Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we wrap up our series walking through the book of 1 John, as John gives the Christians of his day the ability to know with assurance their right standing with the Lord, having received eternal life. Today we will also reach the climax of the book with John's warning and instruction concerning idolatry. Thanks for listening throughout this series as we today seek to know and understand the joy of our confidence in the Lord by fleeing from idols and clinging to Jesus.
When I was in college, we took advantage of one of our spring breaks to travel down to South Padre Island in Texas. Now, do you guys know what goes on at South Padre? It's a bit of a party is what it is. And I'm not sure it's the best, wisest decision to spend your spring break there in college. Nevertheless, that's what all of us Christian kids were going to do at our Christian college. It's a bit of a trip, too. It's about a 23-hour drive. And so we started off a little late. I was driving one of the vehicles. And the plan was we were going to caravan. It was two or three cars, all of us kind of friends from school. And one of the things that you have to keep in mind when you're caravanning a long distance is when you have to make stops. And there's a lot of reasons to make stops, right? Any of you who have been on long road trips know it's not just gasoline. That's a reason that you need to stop. And so I was in the middle following this, I think it was like a white Dodge Caravan. And we had our phones. And so my phone rang and it's getting late. And we had been traveling for a few hours now and off and on intermittent rainstorms. And it was the car ahead of me. And they said, hey, we need to stop for bathroom breaks and we need to stop for gas. I said, no problem. Now, my plan was to follow them. And I saw there was an exit coming up and the white van went right past the exit. And I thought, well, they must know this drive better than I do, right? There's a different stop they want to make. And it was about 10 miles later and another exit, and guess what the car did? Went right past again. And I didn't know if I even understood the phone call at this point, so I called them back and they said, why didn't you stop? And I said, because you didn't stop. And they said, we're following you. Whoops, I had picked the wrong white Dodge Caravan. I don't know who it was I was following. But somehow in the midst of the trip, the order of the drivers got goofed up and wouldn't it be just like me to cut ahead of somebody. And so without knowing it, I was actually taking the lead when I was supposed to be following. Now, I wonder if this is ever something that gets pointed out to you by God's Spirit in your Christian life. Do you know that a disciple is a follower of Jesus? That's what you're supposed to be. You are supposed to be one who listens to the leadership of your Savior and then follows where he leads. But how often is it? How often is it that you and I accidentally find ourselves in front of who we were supposed to be following? And instead of listening, we end up doing the deciding. Instead of paying attention so that we follow step for step, we rather do things our way. And you know what? There's a lot of different ways in which this gets meted out in our lives. There's a lot of different ways that you end up leading where you should be following. And you can think of the influence from the enemy, our common adversary. You can think of the influence from the world that's trying to get you to think a certain way. But do you know what the greatest danger is to getting ahead of God in your life? You know what it is? It's you. It's you. You guys know the story where, and we looked at it briefly, the verse in Matthew chapter 16. This was last Sunday. Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Remember? And who speaks up? Who is it? Peter speaks up, right? And if you and it was a great answer, right? You remember Jesus says, this has been revealed to you, not by man, but by Father who's in heaven. And I declare to you that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Like, it's an awesome affirmation of Peter following the Lord's leading and the Heavenly Father's leading in his life. And it's like two verses later, Jesus says, And the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the scribes and chief priests and Pharisees to be rejected, beaten, and killed. And do you know what good old Pete does? The text says that he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. Come on. Like, 1 minute, you had it so good. You were following just like you were supposed to. What went wrong? Now look at you. And Jesus' response is, you remember, get behind me, Satan, which means you adversary. For you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Oh, he was following the wrong car. He was doing the same thing. And this is a problem for you. Can we be honest this morning? Are we cool with that? You have this problem as well. That you are going to be facing a continual challenge of putting something, anything, yourself, ahead of God. I've entitled this message, Death in Idolatry. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the very end of the book of 1 John. We're wrapping up the book today, and we're going to be centering our understanding of John's teaching around this concept of idolatry. And so I want to begin this morning by offering you a definition of idolatry, and then we're going to read through the passage and work through some observations. Idolatry is loving and following anything other than the one true living God. Now, you and I, we have, again, like I mentioned, a lot of different options that will fit this particular category. The reason why I want to highlight this to begin with is because when you hear the word idolatry, you might, without even realizing it, be categorizing it as something that's happening over in, you know, India or China, some other Eastern religion where they have little totems or statues or multiplicity and polytheism of gods. Anybody? You know what I mean? Like, that's how we think of idolatry. But that is not the correct definition of idolatry, even though that is idolatry. Bowing down or burning incense or offering a little bit of morsel to a false god certainly is idolatry, but idolatry is going to sneak into your life in far more deceptive fashions. Anything in your life that you love more than God is an idol. It will destroy you. And anything in your life that you're listening to, such that you attach and hitch the wagon of your life till you follow it, is idolatry. You and I, we don't need little statues in our houses to be filled with idols everywhere we look. I think it was Tim Keller who popularized the saying from John Calvin that our hearts are idol factories. Do you guys know what I mean by that? Your heart is going to constantly be producing versions of false messiahs, loves, false wonders, lies that you will attach yourself to and that will get you ahead of the one that you're supposed to be following. And I want us, for our study, just before we read this, to understand that this takes effect in two ways for the human creature. There are two flavors of idolatry. They are chronic and acute. Now, I'm using kind of a play on medical words here for this, so let me explain to you what I mean. Every single one of us will be affected by one or the other of these. In fact, in your life, it might have been both at one point. By chronic, I mean never ending. That's what I mean by chronic. And for the person who does not have Jesus as their Lord, they have a chronic diagnosis of idolatry. They are the kings of their life. They could not sing the song that we sang this morning, where Jesus, King of my life. They would not be able to say those words. It's only, as the Apostle Paul teaches at the church in Corinth, it's only by the leading of the Spirit that somebody can say, Jesus is my Lord. And so if Jesus is not your Lord, your diagnosis, your spiritual diagnosis for idolatry, it's this one. Doesn't end. Never ends. Well, what about the rest of us? Jesus is my Lord, so I'm done with idolatry. Yes? Never a problem ever again. Amen? And let's pray and go home. Yeah. No, yeah, that's all right. Fantastic. That's how it worked. No, I have this kind. I have acute idolatry. And by acute, we mean it shows up, it flares up, it rears its ugly head, and then it gets treated, and then it goes away. It comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. And this is the reality. This is your life and mine as we seek to follow Jesus. The bad news is you do not get set free from this deceptive heart that wants to lead you ahead of where Jesus wants to lead you. That wants to take loves that are lower and debased and not the one true living God and make them high in your heart. Okay, you guys with me on this? I can be done preaching on it? Okay. You have chronic idolatry. This will end in spiritual death. Right here. This one. Spiritual death. Dead now, separated from God spiritually. And when you die physically with this kind of idolatry, you will be separated from God for all eternity. This kind has been made provision for, and that God in his election over you graciously applies to your life such that it doesn't stay. It comes and it goes. And this is more of an issue of our sanctification. This one is an issue of our salvation. You guys with me on that? Okay. Again, I'd like to just move on here. All right. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13, work our way through the end. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anybody sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So you can see at the very end here, this verse that for many folks seems out of place isn't at all. That if you have regulated idols to be some little bitty totem in a basement or on a shelf, then you'll miss the whole point of what John is referring to here. But that John right now is attempting to give, as we've seen week after week, to give you confidence and assurance. You are saved. I have eternal life. I belong to God. And you can see this evidenced in my life and participation with the church. That's John's entire point in writing this whole book. But you're going to also find out that as much as you're able to affirm, here now, this is a person who's saved, you're also going to see, and this is a person who is not saved. Idolatry is going to show up in both of their lives. You right? You with me? You got two flavors of idolatry. The saved person is going to face idolatry, and the unsaved person is going to face idolatry. How is that going to be characterized to look any different? And that's what we're going to dive into to understand for the rest of our time. A few observations. Number one, idolatry will rob you of confidence and communion with God. I just want to point out to you and then have you flip in your Bibles back to chapter 1. But you will see that he's writing that they may have confidence in approaching God. But it's not just something you can claim. It's something that has to be true in your life. Hold your spot here and just go back to chapter 1. I want you to see how this gets played out in our lives. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's what John is referring to in chapter 5, that you can have confidence in, watch how this is borne out. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Your confidence of your right standing with God will be manifest in your communion with God, with his people. Do you know what will rob you of that? I mean, let's just call it sin. It is like the first sin. Idolatry showed up in the garden. Remember who showed up in the garden? Adam and Eve were there. They had no problem with the tree. They were like, God said it. I got no problem with it. Until who came along? And then Satan changed God's words. And who did the humans follow? Did the humans follow God? Or did they follow the serpent? Do you see it? That's idolatry. That is sin. And it will rob you of confidence. I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but there's been times where I've been driving through a city, which I hate having to do. And I'm supposed to be in charge of my family, right? That's what God told me to do. I'm supposed to be keeping everybody safe. And I am counting on that little screen to tell me where to turn. Anybody else? You with me on this one? Now, here's the problem. That little screen is attached to my wife's phone, right? And so we got this little display, little display in the car. Now, invariably, majority of our trips are traveling back and forth to Ohio to see Emily's parents. And granted, her parents will sometimes be interested to find out how is our trip going. And so they will call her. Okay, some of you see where this is going, right? I'm following this little screen. And if she unplugs her phone and takes a call, guess what the screen turns into? A radio. I don't know where I'm supposed to go anymore. And I have stopped being a normal human who used to be able to navigate like we did. You guys know I'm talking about some of us older folks, right? We used to know how to get to place. Now I'm dependent on this little device. What's that feeling I get in that moment? You ever been there? Anybody? Is this just me? You know what I'm talking about? What's that feeling in that moment? It's like panic. It's like, put the phone, plug it back in. I got to know where I'm going, right? Because I have lost what? Right here. I've lost all my confidence. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. For the person who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord, they live there. And they are so deceived that they know where they're going that they really have no desire for another authority to tell them where they should go. But for you and I mean, I've been taking directions from him from as long as I can remember. You guys with me on this? I've been attempting to align my life according to the word of God as long as I can remember. But you know what screws it up for me? Idolatry screws it up for me. When I begin desiring and then following at the pattern after the things that I love more than God, these idols in my life, the result of that is a loss of confidence and this blessing of peace knowing that I'm walking with the Lord. All right, number two, idolatry will lead you into sin's division and death. You see division, as we looked at it back in chapter one, represented as a consequence of sin. I want to draw your attention here in verse 16, because John is writing this on the heels of giving his readers confidence that they will have whatever they ask for, right? That is confidence. You're going to have whatever you ask for. But then he says there is a type of sin that doesn't lead to death. And this is the person who knows Jesus, but you still sin. And so John's call here is you should pray for that person. You should pray for that person. But what if you continue sinning? In fact, what if for you, sinning is no problem at all? I have no conviction over it. Look with me in your Bible on verse 18. John says, we know that anyone born of God doesn't continue to sin. Anybody feeling hot right now as I'm preaching this to you? Anybody, you know what I'm saying? Anybody feel like I keep sinning? Like it keeps showing up in my life. I'm not even looking for it. That thought just like, that argument, that person, this idolatry creeps in. It's like, I got to go back to the doctor. What do you have? I have acute idolatry. It's showing up again in my life. This type of sin is one that is covered for by the blood of Jesus. And John tells us that we should pray for it. But I want you to know, if you just sin and continue in sin and continue in sin, that will ultimately lead you right here. Ultimate division, spiritual death. That is what idolatry wants to do to you. Separating you from God, making you the God of your own life. I want you to see that we've actually had an answer for these two. We've had this all along. Do you know that the answer for the confidence that we have in God has snuck its way into our prayer that we pray every single Sunday? You know how we end it? For whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory? We say thine. Do you know what that's an appeal to? That is an appeal to the authority of God. That is an appeal to confidence in God. And well, what about this one? Idolatry is going to lead us into sin's division and death. Well, what are we praying? Can you remember? What's the prayer? Lead us. There it is. It's in the prayer. We've got this component already in our weekly discipleship formative fashions of our prayers. I want you to see the last one here, and hopefully you'll recognize it shows up in the prayer as well. Thirdly, idolatry will leave you unprotected and enslaved. So here again in verse 18 and 19, John says, we know that anyone born of God doesn't continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. Commentators struggle with this as tough little Greek construction. Essentially, this means either God the Father or it means Jesus. I think Jesus is a safe understanding of this. Jesus keeps you safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Whew. You guys good with that? That's like really, really good news. You've got these fiery arrows coming at you. You've got these temptations coming at you. You've got problems and disasters all coming at you. Man, am I glad for a verse like this that tells me if I've been born of God, the evil one is going to not be able to have success in my life. Because Jesus Christ will protect me. Lead us not into temptation, but there it is. Do you see it? It was in the prayer the whole time. And I want you to see that there's an enslavement that comes with this. So look a little bit further in the text. He says in verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Do you see that? I mean, these words should break your heart. This is true. The whole world is right now, they are deceived because they think they're free when they are, in fact, they're enslaved. Now, okay, hopefully at this point you're like, Pastor, I can see all of that as a really, really bad day for the non-Christian. Right? This kind of idolatry, just utterly bad. But take a minute to look in the mirror. Because though you don't continue in sin, though you know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and though the Spirit of God speaks to you with understanding that you're adopted into his family, you still have idolatry. It's still going to show up in your heart and in your life. And so this is where John ends in verse 21. Keep yourself from idols. So I want you to see with conclusions here that when you follow Jesus, right? When you love and follow Jesus, you will have this confidence to approach God for any help that you possibly need. Here are a couple passages. I love these. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I just love the reason for this, right? It's not just enough for Pete to say, hey, cast your anxiety on God. I mean, he could just command it, but he tells you why. I love that. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but God loves you. He cares for you. And whatever that thing is, that's just a turmoil inside your heart. I want you to know you can bring that to him with confidence. Look at Ephesians 3:2. In him and through faith in him, that's Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Here's one of the best passages, Hebrews chapter 10. He writes, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with, look at this word, full assurance that the faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And so I just want to draw you back to this. Like, when you put Jesus as the lead car in your life, you will have confidence that whatever you need, he is going to direct and guide and answer. Look with me in the text, because you'll see it right here. Verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, that whatever we ask, we know that what we have, that we have what we have asked of him. If Jesus is your Lord and you keep yourself from idolatry, you will be kept safe from the death of idolatry that comes from, and there's three characters here, sin, the evil one, and the world. You'll be kept safe. Look with me in the text again in verse 18 and 19. I just want you to see these categories here. So 18 gives us the first one for sin. We know that anyone born of God doesn't continue to sin. All right, so you will be kept safe from the consequences of your sin. It says that the one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. You will be kept safe from Satan. Verse 19, we know that we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, that the world around us, that third member of this unholy Trinity against us, you will be kept safe from. I can think of a few times in my life where I've really had to rely on people. The first time we went through a cave system, I remember there was a leader ahead of us, and we got down there and it's completely dark and I have no idea where I'm going. I'm having to rely on who? Do you know what they have in caves? There are monsters, you guys. Okay. I mean, that's what your mind's going to produce, right? Think of all of the things that could harm you. Like, you're going to walk out these doors today. Do you know what's going to happen when you drive down the road? I don't. I mean, wow, God forbid that any phone call comes that some tragedy has happened. We don't have to worry about this outside of God's will. If Jesus is who you're following, if Jesus is ahead of you, if you're holding onto the rope and wherever Jesus goes, you go, you're going to be kept safe from all these things. All right, 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says, and the grace of God who called you by his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. So remember Jesus' words. In this world, you will have trouble. Suffering is a reality in this world. But look at this. After that, he will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. You will be kept safe from the death of idolatry that comes from sin, Satan, and the world. Thirdly, you will be found in Jesus and given understanding to know the one true living God. So look with me again in the text, into verse 20. John writes, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. Boy, there probably isn't any appropriate illustration that I could give to do justice with what a miracle this is for you. I mean, all of us at one time in our lives were blinded to the light. Gospel of John tells us that men don't like the light because their deeds are evil, and they love darkness instead of light, for they fear their deeds being exposed. It goes back to what we were talking about with that sense of shame that comes with sin. but God has opened the eyes of your heart so that you may know him. Here, this passage in Ephesians 3, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of Christ. Watch this now. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What an amazing phrase. You, by virtue of the Spirit's indwelling, you're able to know something that's unknowable. It surpasses knowledge, and yet you will be given access to this. That's what John is saying here. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him, and we are in him who is true. All right, so if I've convinced you that this is good, you guys want to sign up for this? This is good stuff. This, do not get ahead of this car. Follow this one, okay? Okay, how do we do that? That's the trickier question. I want to offer to you what I think is the greatest weapon that you and I have. This is the greatest weapon that you and I have as believers. You ready for this? How do you do what John is saying here to keep yourselves from idols? Number one, you need to pray according to God's will. John tells us that that's how to do this. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his what? Will. Okay. So, dear Lord, please let the lions win. Is that? Uh-oh. How many times? I was forget who we were talking to at the men's lunch that we had at Paul Jacobs. But the comedy coming from, was it maybe Ted said this, that you've got two sports teams, and at the beginning of each match, like a football game, these guys over here are praying, God let us win. And these guys over here are praying, God let us win. And, well, you put God in a pickle now, you guys, right? I want you to know that the contingency of your confidence is not a matter of praying. It's a matter of what you are praying. Are you praying for what you want? Or are you praying according to his will? And I want to give you just a few ways to try to increase this in your life. First of all, you need to get to know God through Jesus by the Spirit. All right, so if I'm going to know his will, I need to know him. All right, if I'm going to pray according to his will, according to who? I guess I might need to get to know him. I'm super thankful for this little passage in Scripture. This we read already. Lois read it for us out of John 14. But this is Jesus. After he has been with his disciples for 3 years, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Now, do I struggle with communication sometimes? Yes, do we struggle to understand what I'm saying? It really brings me a lot of comfort knowing that even Jesus' disciples at times, after 3 years, still didn't get it. That keeps me going at night, you guys. Look at Jesus' response here. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? The Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. So the very first way you're going to come to know God's will is by knowing God. Number two, this is a big one. This is the hard one. This is what you came to church for today. You need to surrender your own will. Once again, let's watch Jesus. Do you guys remember the story in Gethsemane? Jesus comes to the garden. His disciples are there. He's like, guys, I want you to pray. And then he leaves. And what do the bozos do? Yeah, they fall asleep. So Jesus goes and he like face plants into the dirt with all the anguish that he's going through, right? Peter fills this in for us in his letter. Cast your anxieties on God because he cares for us. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's casting his anxieties upon the Father. And he prays, Lord, take this cup from me. Amen. Is that what he prays?
No.
Wow. He prays, yet not what I will in this moment, but your will be done. I got to tell you, folks, I think this is the hard one. I want to know Jesus. Jesus seems awesome to me. I want to know God. I'm thankful I have the Spirit. Illumine my heart. Let me study and learn more. I love that, but I still kind of want what I want. And I still want the people who I hate to get what they deserve. Is that just me or is that you? You know what I mean? Like I still struggle with this one. And here's the problem. You lose the promise. You lose the promise of having what you ask for if you keep holding on to this one. All right, thirdly, you need to model your prayers in Jesus's name. Now, I never understood this growing up, but as I listened to Christians pray, they would ask for many things and they would end their prayer. I call it hanging up the telephone by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. And I never knew what that meant. That's just how you hung up the phone, right? And bless them in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for this food in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Well, he tells us. He tells us here, this is actually from John 14, a little bit further than what Lois read. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask. Uh-oh. In my name. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, now, doesn't that seem like the cheat code to get what you want? All I got to do is hang up the phone with a in Jesus name and it's good to go. Except that's not what it means at all. To ask, and this is what I think, this is how I use it as I've matured in my faith. I would encourage you when you pray, end your prayer within Jesus name, but do it for yourself. Because there are times where I'm going to pray things that I probably shouldn't after my own will or from my own perspective. And so when I say in Jesus' name, it's a reminder that I got to make sure my will is gone, that I've surrendered my will. I got to make sure that I know the will of the Father. And so when I say in Jesus' name, it is an effort for me saying your will be done. And so what if you pray your prayer and God says no? I don't really care for that. Or if he says wait. Sometimes that's worse than a no. Listen, if I've prayed in Jesus' name, meaning I'm praying it the way God himself would want, I can have confidence. I can have this promise that whatever it is that I've asked for, he will do it. Now, I just want to put one little footnote on this before we get to the last couple, which is I believe that if you and I were to go back to this moment when John was writing this and we were like, hey, John, real quick, before you move on to the next section, is it possible that God will answer some of these prayers in eternity that we might never see them on this side? Is that possible? I would love to ask that question because I think the answer is yes. I think that sometimes by virtue of God's wisdom of the unfolding of his plan, some of your prayers, they might even be characterized after God's will, but they just never really fully get answered. And I want to say that I believe that there is still hope for you and I in that, because the answers don't just have to come when I say. You guys with me on this? They don't need to come just like right now. They are even able to be answered in eternity. There's more we could talk about on that, but to move on here. So how do you keep yourselves from idols? You do so by praying with dependency on God. And so, again, it says here in verse 15, if we know that he hears us, why does he hear us? Well, because I'm asking him. That's how I know it's what he hears, because I asked. I'm grateful to my kids when they still ask me for permission, when they still ask for things. Micah asked if he could stay out a little later the other night. Do you know, I don't know if I remember doing that when I was a kid. I just stayed out later. Who thinks they appreciate being asked? Right, what's that showing? It's showing an honor. It's showing a dependency. It's showing an appreciation for God. And he says, we know that we have whatever we've asked of him. And so make sure that when you pray, that you are praying in such a way that I'm depending on you for this, God. I'm depending on you. The football game prayers are more about what you can do, We need to begin to shape our prayers after what we cannot do. And so we ask God for that. That is this call of finding our dependency on him. And then lastly, and this one's big for us, it's the culmination of John's entire letter. We need to learn to pray for each other in our common fight against sin. And so back in verse 16, don't miss this. John says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that doesn't lead to death. Remember, this is the person who knows Jesus and something in their life is not going according to his will right now. I mean, listen, we don't need to suddenly become each other's detectives trying to find out how much you're screwing up or not paying. That's not what I'm saying here. The point is that inside the family of God, we need to be praying for each other. And God has designed this to be something that is affecting his will unfolding in his church when we pray for each other. Now, you can see I have a little bit more to say on this because as true as that is, and this comes from James 5, he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It depends on you knowing and trusting one another. Guys, we're just playing church if we're not willing to do this. And I'm not willing to play church. You guys remember this in fourth grade when you'd go out recess and this one's the mommy and this one's the daddy and this one's the baby. Remember playing house as a little kid? The girls did that, guys. I never did that. I was punching other guys. I wasn't. What are those kids doing? They're just playing. They're just pretending. God forbid. God forbid that that's your expression of today. That you're just playing church. And you're not willing to ever be known or to know others. Or to invest yourself to trust each other. This meeting is not accomplishing what it's supposed to if we never get to that point. In my life group, you guys, many of you are in life groups. And we had our summer meeting over at a house and I forgot to ask for prayer requests as we were all headed out and leaving. But one of the things that I have seen happen over the years of our gathering together, we've been together for like 7 years now. Prayer request time used to be, you know, how can we pray for you? Well, pray for this other person who I know. Did that ever happen? Someone asked, how can I pray for you? Oh, pray for America. Yeah, pray for America. No, how can I pray for you? Right? What's the problem here? I'm good. I got nothing that you need to know about. Right? What's happening here? We're failing at this. We're failing at this, which means we're failing at this, which means we're failing at this. Okay, you guys get the point? If we never get to the point of being able to trust one another and share with each other. And I watched this happen in my life group that over the years, as certain things would start to come up, we would start to be able to share stuff that's definitely more vulnerable. Why? Because we know each other. And because we trust each other. And sometimes that's hard to do, but if you're not willing to do it, then you're just fooling yourself and playing church. And that will never give you the freedom that you need to fight against idolatry. Look at these verses. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. First of all, I got to say, heck of a lot of maturity in this guy, right? To say something like that. Let a righteous man strike me. I'm going to punch you right back. That's, you know what I mean? That's how you feel. But no, look at what the psalmist is saying. He's saying that I've got this corruption in my life and I need the investment of the perspective of others to help call me on my poor decisions. In fact, if I get rebuked by a righteous man, if they come and tell me what a fool I am acting like, it is the mature Christ follower who is fleeing from idolatry who says, that's like oil. Boy, that's like oil. But I've been in that moment before. I've gotten a phone call from one of our elders before saying, hey, I don't know if the words I heard from you really depicted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that much. I did not enjoy that moment. But I'll tell you what, to know that I've got a brother willing to call me, okay, I'm going to make sure I follow the right car now. I'm tempted to go my own way. And we call that idolatry. But I've got a brother who's willing to help me on that. Okay, you guys get this one? Check out Proverbs 27. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. Boy, that's a good word. Notice it requires a friendship for that to work. And so I go back to this again. You have to know and trust one another. All right, lastly, you need to see successes and failures as communal. You need to be able to see that when you're doing well, we're doing well. And that when you're messing it up, we're all suffering from that. You guys, that's a family. That's doing church the way we're supposed to, according to God's design. And God's picture is for us all to get to the destination together. Do you guys know that this is one big caravan? Do you know that? That's what you're in. Did you know you signed up for that being here? This is one big old caravan. Where are we going? We're going to heaven. That's right. We're going to new heavens, new earth. We're going to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Now, are some of us going to screw that up from time to time? Yes. We have an enemy of idolatry. It's this enemy that shows up to lead you astray so that then if you're not corrected, you'll lead others astray. But God's made a way for us in this. And I want you to see the greatest weapon you have is prayer. Let us pray that God will help us to flee from idols. Amen? Amen. Will you bow with me today?